Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 to 8. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. May the Lord bless us for the word. This morning, we're going to continue the series
of the Holy Spirit. And we've now come to the third aspect of that fruit, which is peace. And it's quite appropriate because today is the second Sunday of Advent. And some lectionaries, the theme of this Sunday is peace. Other lectionaries have hope, but I chose peace because it fitted in with my programme. I can't imagine that anyone thinks we have peace in this world at the present time. In fact, the world has not had peace throughout its history. From the very beginning, when Cain killed his brother Abel, the world has known little else but hatred and antagonism. Certainly within our own history, our own personal experience, there's not been a time when there was not a war going on somewhere. And when I reflected on that, I was born in 1940, the beginning of the Second World War. And I can remember a few of the wars, and I'll no doubt miss a few out. But after the end of the Second World War, we were fighting in Malaysia, and then we were fighting in Aden, and then we were fighting in Korea, and then we were fighting in Vietnam, and then we were fighting, it goes on. There has never been a time in my lifetime when we were not at war somewhere. So, what does the Apostle Paul mean, and what did Jesus himself mean, when they promised peace? They certainly didn't mean a need, and certainly did not mean a cessation of warfare, because as we've just seen, warfare is endemic to mankind. But our text this morning is very encouraging when looking at this whole question of peace. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing we need to realise is that... this has just gone tiny and I can't read it. How did that happen? We'll try again. Thank you. The first thing that we need to realise is that natural man has a fundamental need for peace with God. This is the peace that Paul talks about in our text. It's not the peace between one man and another, or between one race of another, or one religion and another. It's a peace between each individual one of us and God. And there's no doubt that every one of us needs that peace. Man, when he's out of relationship with God, when he's in a state of sin, is restless and unhappy. And we see that expressed very well by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 57, verses 19 to 21. And the prophet says, God says, "Peace, peace, for those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." And that's a very graphic illustration, and it's one that we can relate to quite well. I'm sure that most of us have been on holiday somewhere, and we've been down to the seashore, and when we see the sea, we find it in different states. Sometimes it's very clear and still, and the sea is very calm. But then at other times, there'll be a wind blowing, and the sea's quite choppy and rough. But whether the sea is calm or whether it's rough, it's always in motion, constantly moving and restless. Now the scientists tell us that's because the sea is subject to great and opposing forces. The moon greatly affects the sea and causes the tides by trying to pull the whole weight of the water after it as it travels across the sky. But opposing the effect of the moon is gravity, which is acting upon the sea and trying to make it stay still. And the result is that the sea is in constant motion, and we call that effect the tides. But when the wind comes along, and it's sometimes powerful enough to send the sea crashing on the shore, it's enough to do great damage. And sometimes when the sea has been particularly rough, you've great difficulty walking on the beach because of all the seaweed and the driftwood and the rubbish that's been brought up from the depths by the action of the gales. And God tells us through Isaiah that the wicked are like the sea, constantly restless and casting up mire and mud. And that's the picture that God gives of the man who is separated from God. Restless like the sea. What's the cause of it? Just the same in the spiritual sense as it is in the physical. Acting upon man is the influence of the devil, and it seeks to drag him into a state of sin and lawlessness which will take him to hell. And opposing that is the memory, sometimes a very dim memory, of what God originally created man to be. He may not know what it is, he may not even believe in God, yet deep within him is that conscience, that sense of what is right and what is wrong. And there's that great conflict, man's fallen nature with all its lusts and passions and evil, pulling against the deep sense of God and of what is right. And the result is that man is restless, just like the sea. And then occasionally there comes the storms, those terrible attacks by the devil. And of course he's always there, but just now and again he seems to have an onslaught, and we're attacked and cast about like a storm at sea. Can you see what a perfect example we have in Isaiah? The man out of relationship with God is restless. He has no peace. And the result is that man is never satisfied. Look at the modern world and its constant pursuit of pleasure. The cries we so often hear these days. Oh, let's go out and do something. Oh, I can't bear to be at home. It does me head in. And they're trying to run away from all this restlessness within. They try entertainment, gambling, drinks, drugs, or whatever they think will satisfy the restlessness within. They go to Meadowall and find that they get even more restless because they can't afford most of the stuff that they see and they'd like. The Apostle James says that the natural man is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. And the result is all the mire and dirt is thrown up. Many spend their time reading the dirty deeds in the Sunday newspapers, talking about their latest infidelities of this person or that. Or they watch stuff on TV that's almost pornographic, and they keep going deeper and deeper into the wickedness and filth of this corrupt world, seeking something to still this restlessness within. And it all takes energy from man and gives rise to spiritual and physical weariness. It seems so very sad to me that one of the commonest complaints that we hear today, especially from the young people, is, I'm tired, closely followed by, I'm bored. And the tragedy is, of it all, is that man, in his ignorance and blindness, doesn't realise all this. He doesn't know, he doesn't understand. He feels that all his troubles are due to his circumstances, and he's always trying to find peace and produce rest. And as we said a little earlier, the fundamental need of man is to find peace and rest, the quiet mind and the unruffled heart. There's a second thing that we need to realise, and that is that the peace is the need of all men, not just some of them. Ephesians 2:17, the Apostle Paul says, He came and preached to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Paul was saying that the Jews who were near to God needed the message of the gospel just as much as the Gentiles who were far away from God. And of course the Jews couldn't see this, and that was the cause of the problems that they had with Jesus. They could see that the Gentiles would need peace with God, but they most certainly didn't. I mean, they had the mistaken idea that because they had the law, that meant that they kept it. Because they knew that there was a law, that put them right with the law. Well, that's about as foolish as trying to convince a traffic policeman who stops you for speeding that because you know what the speed limit is, you couldn't possibly be guilty of exceeding it. Just because the Jews knew the law and were God's chosen people, it didn't make them any less sinners than anyone else. And as sinners, they too had not got the peace with God that man so much craves. And this, of course, is the same problem that we have today. There's many today who believe that the gospel does need to be preached, but not to them. They think it's not necessary for those brought up in a Christian home, who went to Sunday school in their youth, who have always attended church each Sunday. There really is no need to preach the gospel to us, they say, because we are near to God. They cannot see that those who are near need the gospel just as much as those who are far away. But there is good news. This is the Christmas season when we're reminded of the most wonderful piece of good news. And it's all around us, in the shops and the supermarkets, on TV, in the streets, even coming right to our front doors. Wherever we go, there are Christmas carols, and they proclaim the good news. What good news? Well, allow me to let you into a secret. In Luke 2, we read, "Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts has appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests.'" Now, God knew of this great need of man for peace with him. He also knew that man himself was incapable of finding that peace. So God sent his only Son to provide the way of peace for men. God loved man so much that he sent his own Son to live as a mortal man and die in our place, in order that we might be brought back to the place of peace and rest in God. So no wonder the heavenly host of angels, too numerous to number, filled the night sky around Bethlehem, singing the praises of the Lord God Almighty. The assembled host of heaven were bursting forth into a glorious outpouring of joy and praise that God has sent his Son to redeem mortal man. They proclaimed the message to those frightened shepherds that there in a dirty stable in Bethlehem they found a young woman suckling a newborn babe, and that babe was the Son of God, sent by the Father in heaven, sent as a promise, as promised to all the prophets. And the promise was peace to men on whom his favour rests. And the very fact that they mentioned that peace was now available surely indicates that this peace had not been found previously. In the natural order of things, men did not know peace. The good news that the angels proclaimed was that peace is now available to all upon whom the favour of God rests, that peace with God is available through Jesus Christ and him alone. And the important thing is whether we know God. Not know about him, but know him personally. Because there's no peace without knowing God. A man can be very well educated, he can be very religious, he can be the world's foremost expert on theology and doctrine, but if he doesn't know God, he's not got peace. He can't rest, he's always seeking, always trying to find out more about God, when really all he needs is to actually find God. Because he doesn't know God, he'll worry about all the things the world worries about. He's afraid to die. He doesn't know what will happen to him, what awaits him on the other side of the grave. He doesn't know whether his sins have been forgiven. He doesn't know if he's a child of God. And his knowledge and learning have brought him so near, but yet he's still so far away. The only question that's important to any one of us is this: do I know God personally? Do I know that my sins are forgiven? Do I know that I will go to heaven when I die? And the lesson that all this should teach us is that Jesus and he alone is able to give us this peace with God. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling the Romans, and that's what he was telling us. Christ alone has opened the way to the Father. No one can find God merely by seeking. No man can reconcile himself to God. But as we've seen, Jesus has made the peace between men and God by his sacrifice on the cross. It was there on Calvary's hill that he abolished the enmity, and did this by taking it upon himself. 1 Peter 2:24 we read, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and have lived for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And it was because of that sacrifice that Jesus could say to his disciples in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives, and don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." So have you received his peace? The peace that reconciles you to God, the peace that passes all understanding? In Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Think of the message that the angels brought. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. Take your troubles to Jesus. That babe of Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, has opened the way for you to go to God with all your problems, whatever they are. And having taken them to him, leave them there. Don't bring them back with you. Leave them there. Give him all of your problems, all of your troubles, and receive from him the gift which is the peace of God. The peace of God, that peace that is the fundamental need of every single one of us, is available through Christ Jesus, given to us by the Holy Spirit and through him alone. Have you got it? Well, it can be yours, just for the asking. Remember the message of the angels, peace on earth to all men upon whom his favour rests. Amen. Thank you.